I ask you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter number 12. We're going to study tonight from one of the parables that Jesus taught. But before we get into our scripture reading, let me ask you this question. Has anyone here ever made a mistake? Mark will raise his hand. Has anyone made a mistake? I want to tell you about a mistake I made yesterday. You made not one. Mistakes. My S would go a long ways, brother. Let me tell you about a mistake I made yesterday. I'm telling on myself when I tell you this, but this is one of those goofy, crazy, I can't believe I did it things. Yesterday afternoon, about 1 or 1:30, Andre and I had gone after lunch to visit with a friend, and was sitting in his office, and as I sat down, I crossed my leg and I looked down and I looked at my shoe and I thought, I didn't put on that pair of shoes this morning. I thought I put on my other pair of shoes. I got two pair of brown shoes that are like each other. I thought I put on my other pair of brown shoes, the ones I use for my work shoes, you know, not my good shoes. So I crossed my leg the other way, and I had one shoe on for my work shoe, and I had one shoe on for my dress shoes. I could not believe, I started laughing so loud, I was beside myself with laughter. I stood up, and I looked at my feet, and I started laughing, and the guy said, "What's going on?" I said, "Look at my feet." Oh, man, he started laughing and canceling. He starts calling everybody. I said, wait, don't tell everybody else. I just want to tell you, but don't tell anybody else. He calls everybody in the whole office. Everybody, look at what Nathan's wearing. I could not believe it. And as I thought back on it, I remembered that morning, as I was getting ready to leave the house to go, I've been really, as you know, been following the Olympics. And I was watching the report about the Olympics that morning and not paying attention to my shoes when I put my shoes on. Now, how I grabbed the left shoe from one pair and the right shoe from another pair and put them on, I don't know how I did that, but I ended up with two shoes from two different pairs on my feet yesterday. And my afternoon was so busy, I couldn't even go home to change them. So I ended up all day long, wearing those two odd shoes. What's funny about it is I had another pair just like them at home. So if I wore those out, maybe I need to start wearing them that way. Anybody ever done anything like that before? Thank you. Two people. Thank you. Three people. Now, you know, I've put on different unmatching socks before. You know, like a dark blue and a black sock. Don't point. Okay. But, you know, but that was, I got to admit, I was pretty humiliated. Why am I sharing this with you? Well, only because I love you and I trust you and you're my family. And I know you won't laugh at me. You'll just laugh with me, right? Right. Let me tell you about some mistakes that I read about. This next one is in a Kansas newspaper. This is one of those classic mistakes. They had made a mistake in a previous edition, and so on their clarifications page, they had the following. "We regret and wish to apologize for an error in the wedding story in last week's paper. Due to a typesetter's mistake, we said the roses were punk. What we intended to say was the noses were pink." That's an actual one of those things you'd see on, you know, Leno's headlines or something like that. An actual, honest-to-God mistake. I also read about the First Security Bank in Boise, Idaho. A mistake that the janitor made. The janitor was cleaning up that evening before it got too late in the night, and he had taken a box of checks, 8,000 checks, and he accidentally put it on the trash. They had a system that had, there's a trash table, and he put this box of checks on the trash table. Now, the problem was is those were all the checks that had been received by all the branches of the First Security Bank and had come to that bank to be processed, to send out to a processing center. But the guy who runs the shredder saw the box on the trash table and emptied the contents of the box into his shredder, which cuts everything into quarter-inch pieces, and shredded over $800,000 worth of checks. And the problem was, because of the way the banking system was set up, they couldn't tell. I mean, some checks had been cashed for cash and some had been deposited, but they didn't have accurate counts of what was supposed to go where. So for the next week and a half, they had over, I don't remember how many, a dozen employees piecing together 8,000 checks. That's what it said. I read it on the internet. Well, I don't know if you could or not. But can you imagine the gravity? No. Can you imagine that kind of mistake? That was reported on one of the sites that I found as an actual horrific mistake. Now, you've heard me tell the story about my missionary friend down in Mexico who was eating something that he found very distasteful. And rather than offend the hostess in the simple country home that he was in, mud floors and mud walls, he just decided to take the food and throw it over his shoulder out the window, not realizing there was a screen on that window. I would call that a mistake. That was a mistake. People make mistakes. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not our text scripture, but it leads us to understand that everybody makes mistakes. Some mistakes are big, some are small. Some mistakes are bigger than others. And you might remember the dumbest mistake you've ever made. In fact, we're going to start taking turns. Who would like to go first? No? Can't get any volunteers. None of us want to share our mistakes. But we have all made some mistakes. Some of the mistakes are huge. Huge. I can remember, you may remember the Ford Firestone recall that happened a few years ago. I was reading about it, and the reason I remember the details about it is because Lori's brother-in-law, Rick Garcia, was the attorney that handled the first case that was settled against Firestone. A family that bought a Ford SUV was driving, and the tires separated because of a faulty design that had been demonstrated later was demonstrated to have been a mistake that was, wasn't properly called in the design process, and the truck flipped, and the woman was, injured for life, and they ended up settling for $7.5 million. But the reason I remember the details about it was there were 13 million tires recalled by Firestone. 13 million tires recalled. That's a mistake. A big mistake. Now, thank God, not all of our mistakes are fatal. And thank God that we understand as Christians that mistakes can be forgiven. That's one of the major tenets of Christianity, is that we, like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our faults, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins, and He's just to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But there are people who make mistakes. And as I was thinking about it, I just had to tell the story about my shoes, because that was just one of those crazy mistakes. But I thought about that. I thought, what was one of the biggest mistakes in the Scriptures? And I thought about that one of the only people that God ever called a fool is found in Luke chapter number 12. For God to call him a fool, that had to be a big mistake. That was worse than the janitor throwing the 8,000 checks into the trash bin. Worse than, for God to call somebody a fool. So I want you to look with me at a mistake or a series of mistakes a man made in Luke chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As I read this man's story, I come up with some mistakes that he made. And these are big mistakes that people continue to make. And there's three specific mistakes that I want to talk about tonight. Three mistakes that we're going to see here. First of all, in planning for himself, we see that he forgot his neighbor. We also see that in considering his goods, he forgot the one who gave them. He forgot the giver. And finally, we're going to see that in preparing for his, or in providing and making provision for his body, he forgot his soul. So I want to look at these three mistakes that people make, not just this man, but they're an example. Jesus uses it as a parable to teach us a greater lesson. So pray with me as we begin this study. Father, we want to be people that follow you and honor you with our lives. And we want to be, as Paul said, those who can learn from the mistakes of others. You gave us examples so that we would not repeat those same mistakes. So help us, Father, to walk in your steps and not repeat these mistakes. Teach us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at some big mistakes that people make. The first one I said to you is that in planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. Look at verse number 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?'" I mean, this guy is he's got a great harvest. He's got a great crop coming in. And so he begins to think, "What shall I do with my abundance? What shall I do with my excess? What shall I do with this provision, this bountiful harvest that I have? And basically, how am I going to spend this on me?" You can see it's a selfish motivation. He's focused on himself. He's not thinking about others. He's not thinking about anybody but himself. And this is a big mistake. Anytime we think only of ourselves, we have made a mistake that God is pointing out. Anytime we think of our wants and our needs and ourselves, what we want to do, and not considering our neighbor, not considering others, then we're going to be in trouble. Look at Proverbs chapter number 11. The Lord wants us to think about others. We're going to look at some Old Testament scriptures and some New Testament scriptures. In Proverbs chapter number 11, you'll see one example of the Lord's command or the Lord's instruction about those who think about themselves and think about others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. But he who withholds his grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." And what you see here is an example of the Lord giving some instruction about those who are generous and think of others and those who are only focused on them. You have an example here of someone who has an excess, and if he provides that excess and shares that excess, he's going to find excess in his life. He's going to find blessings in his life. Verse 25, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." But the guy who's focused on him, the greedy man, the one who withholds what he even is due to others, or the one who won't share, the one who won't bless, the one who is going to find scarcity coming into his life. This is an example of that is throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. A man sows, he's going to reap. Sows blessings, he'll receive blessings. If he sows generously, he's going to receive generously. If he sows poorly, he's going to receive poorly. It is so easy to focus on self, though. You may have heard me tell the story. When Lori and I were missionaries in Mexico, our co-workers, the folks that we worked with and under, were Joel Dyke and Angel, Joel and Angel Dyke. And Joel and I actually had worked as missionaries together before he was married to Angel and before I was married to Lori. And we'd gone to language school together. We met each other as teenagers and we're young men on the mission field and living the high life, basically. I mean, in reality, we were really enjoying life. God had blessed us to be able to share the gospel in that southern part of Mexico, and it was a blessed time. But just like with any relationship, there were some invariable conflicts. And I used to have some problems sometimes with Joel. He was my senior missionary. He'd been down there a year and a half longer than I had, and so he was the one that I was submitted to, and I was training under him. But we were the same age, and that would bring about some problems. And every now and then, something would just get under my skin. And for some reason, there was one issue that got under my skin almost more than any other single issue. And you know how sometimes those issues that get under your skin are those world-moving, incredibly important issues. This was one of those incredibly important issues. It had to do with a ketchup bottle. Because you see, we would eat out a lot together. When we were single, we didn't have anybody to fix our cuisine consisted of ham and cheese sandwiches. So there's a little restaurant not too far from our house,
that served a decent meal, that you could get a good meal for about a dollar. And we'd go down there, and they'd prepare us a little chicken fried steak, a little breaded steak, and some French fries, and a little bit of salad for a dollar. That's a pretty good little meal. And so we often had that meal at that little restaurant. But here's the deal. Both of us like ketchup, especially on our French fries. He liked ketchup on his breaded steak. But we both like ketchup. But what would happen, it seemed like invariably that he would get the ketchup bottle first. I don't know why it is. But it seemed like he would get that ketchup bottle first, and it would bother me. In fact, I noticed that when we would go in and sit down, he would, even before we ordered, he would pull that ketchup bottle over closer to him before we even placed our order. And I remember seeing when he prayed, as he concluded his prayer and got close to the "In Jesus' name, amen," his hand would start going and reaching out for that bottle. Now, don't ask me why I saw that. I know my eyes were supposed to be closed, but it bothered me. It got under my skin. It really irritated me. And I began thinking about how selfish he was and how self-centered he was. And he was focused on himself and wanting to please him and making him, you know, number one. And, you know, and I was bothered by it. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I can't tell you all by voice, but I heard it in my heart. He said, "Nathan, you know why you're upset about this? Because you want the ketchup first. Because you're self-centered. Because you're focused on you." And when the Lord put that in my heart, it kind of broke that issue. I realized that that was the truth. I was wanting me. Well, we want ourselves, don't we? We want to serve ourselves. We want to focus on us. But that's not what the Lord has called us to do. In fact, He's called us to focus our lives on others. We're fixing to do a run through some scriptures in the New Testament that show us where our attention is supposed to be. But before I do that, let me remind you of what the scriptures say about Jesus in Acts chapter number 10, verse 38. The apostle spoke of him as one who went about doing good, ministering to the lives of others, doing good deeds for other people. He did not come to be served, but to serve. So let's do a run through some scriptures that talk about how we're supposed to do good to others and remember others. In Romans chapter number 10, we'll start there. We're going to look at five scriptures together. Romans chapter number 12. I'm sorry, I said chapter 10. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, says, "Be devoted to, not to yourself, but be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." That's not being focused on you, that's being focused on somebody else. Drop down just a few verses. Verse number 15, same chapter. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." To do that, you've got to be thinking about them. You've got to be thinking about what they're rejoicing about. You've got to be thinking about what they're weeping about. Drop over to Galatians chapter number 6, and a couple of verses in this chapter that talk about the same issue. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." If you're going to bear somebody's burdens, you've got to be thinking about them. You've got to consider them. They've got to be on your mind. You can't forget them. In verse number 10 of the same chapter, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And this last one I want you to look at, Philippians chapter number 2, is kind of the nail in the coffin. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Well, look at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." But I want the ketchup bottle first. He always gets the ketchup bottle first. Look at verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." These scriptures combined together demonstrate, I think, plainly and clearly, the clarion call of the gospel, the clarion call of Jesus in our life, is not to be self-focused and not to be selfish, but is to focus on ministering and being attentive to others. And so the first mistake this guy made in Luke chapter 12 was he was so focused on himself, he didn't think about anybody else. What am I going to do? How am I going to spend all my money on me? I've got all this excess. What can I do for myself? You know, if he was a good Jew, if he was a practicing good Jew who was taking care of business the way he should have been taking care of business, then when he had that excess coming in, it would have been obvious to him that all he needed to do was take care of the neighbor, the little lady on the end of the street whose husband had died and whose son had passed away, and you know who was there living with just a little bitty, maybe a daughter-in-law who she brought back with her from Moab. You remember who I'm talking about? Ruth and her Naomi, who came back and had nobody. They had to go out to fields and work and glean the corners. Now, Boaz was a good man. Bible says when Boaz saw them, he spoke to the workers and said, "You make sure you leave the corners of the fields untouched. In fact, I would appreciate if you'd spill a little extra corn every now and then. I'd appreciate if you'd leave a few little sheaves out there as if you forgot them. Let them be blessed by my excess." But this man's big mistake was selfishness. And I've shared this with you that I often, talking to premarital counseling, which I'm doing right now with one young couple, one of the things that we talk about is how selfishness is the biggest enemy of a relationship. When I'm focused on me and my needs, we're going to find a relationship becoming messed up. If you want to be miserable, focus only on you. If you want to be miserable in life, think about you only. But if you truly want to be blessed and contented, let God lift your eyes and see what He's doing in others and through others. So, this first mistake that this man made was forgetting his neighbor and focusing only on himself. Go back to Luke chapter 12 with me. I need to make one little change right here. When I can see people fanning themselves, I know we need to turn that up. Okay. Luke chapter 12, back in the text that we're looking at in the parable, verse number 18, then he said, the same guy, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. His goods. The big mistake number two that he made was that in thinking about his goods, he forgot the giver. The first mistake was forgetting his neighbor. The second mistake was forgetting the giver. He forgot where the source of these blessings came from. He thought and realized he had the blessings, and he thought about his material goods, but he forgot completely about the giver of those goods, the one who had blessed him with those things. Now, where do good things come from? You know, James chapter number 1 tells us. Go to James chapter 1 with me. We're going to realize the brother of Jesus said, and he recognized this truth, that there is a source for every good thing. James chapter number 1, verse number 16. Do not be deceived. When they tell you this, it's because something important is fixing to come. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So these good things come from the Father. This guy was thinking about his goods, but he totally forgot who was the source of the goods. Every blessing we have, every good material, every good physical thing, every good spiritual thing that comes into our life comes from God. And folks, sometimes we look at things totally wrong. We look at it completely, we become blinded to the goodness of God. Sometimes we look at good things and don't realize how good they are. If you've ever visited an orphanage or if you've ever visited a mission field, you realize how good what you think was bad before you went really is. Did that make any sense? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we need our perspective changed. When we see what you know, I can remember having times in my life where maybe I had something that to me was causing me problems, a decent vehicle or decent house or decent whatever, but because it was causing me problems, I was griping and grumbling about it, and then the Lord would let me meet somebody who had something that was much older and much worse condition and much worse shape, and who was saying, well, this is a blessing from God. What a blessing that He's provided me with this transportation or with this home or with this pair of shoes or with this whatever. And so we've got to correct that attitude and recognize where these things come from, not taking our blessings for granted, not griping about the blessings we have. But there's something else that we do, that this man did, and that is sometimes we act as if we are the source of those good things. We act as if we're the source of the good things. This man in chapter 12 of Luke that we're reading, he talks about, I'm going to tear down my old barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. There I can store my grain and my goods as if I'm the one who made them grow. As if I'm the one that caused the miracle of a seed dying in the ground and coming up with new life. That man didn't create that miracle. But it was in his mind, he was the source of that benefit. It was because of his wisdom. It was because of his excellent understanding of horticulture. It was because of his excellent understanding what do you call that stuff? Irrigation. That's what you call that stuff. It's because of his excellent understanding of crop rotation and knowing where to put the lines and knowing how to use fertilizer. Because he was studious and smart, it was his good gift. That's not what the Lord says. Look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This little scripture would pull the rug out from underneath a fellow like this pretty easily. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 7 says, "For who regards you as superior?" Listen to what he says. "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Now let me read it to you in a different translation and help it make sense, a little bit more sense to you. New Living Translation says it this way. "What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own?" That's what this guy's attitude was. He forgot where the source of the grain was. He forgot where the source of the goods, who the source of the goods was. Everything we have is a gift from God. And some people make the mistake of forgetting that. They don't think so. I remember reading a story about H.A. Ironside, a preacher in the early part of the century, who was in a Chicago or some town, I don't remember where he was at, and he'd gone to eat lunch at a crowded restaurant, and the place was packed, and so people were having to sit with people maybe they didn't come with because the place was so full, and as he had sat down, he placed his order, someone asked if they could sit with him, and he said sure, they sat next to him. When his food came, he did what he was accustomed to do. He bowed his head, and he offered a silent prayer of thanks to God. Well, the man sitting next to him looked at him, and when he lifted up his head, he says, "Is everything okay? Did you have something in your eye? Is there something wrong with your food? Are you all right?" And Brother Ironside said, "Oh yeah, everything's fine. I just wanted to give thanks to God for the food." And the man responded basically saying, "Huh, I don't have to give thanks to anybody for what I've got. Everything I've got, I earned. Everything I've got, I earned by the sweat of my brow. Everything I've got, I earned through my hard work and through my labor. I don't have to give thanks to anybody." Brother Ironside said, "Yeah, that's about what my dog does too. Put that food down there and he just digs right in." That's the point. That dog doesn't realize a thankful heart. The man didn't realize a thankful heart. He didn't realize who the giver of good things was. But we've got to not make that mistake. We've got to focus or be reminded that God is the source. One incredible verse in Psalms chapter 103. And you're familiar with this one, but it's so beautiful. Where David speaks to his soul, speaks to his heart, speaks to his inner man and says, "Inner man, you need a correction in your life. You need a course correction. You need an adjustment. You need an attitude adjustment." Psalm chapter 103, verse number 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? And don't forget any of His benefits. And forget none of His benefits. Don't forget the giver. It's a big mistake. Big mistake. First mistake is to forget others. The second mistake is to forget the giver. You know, we need to count our blessings, but we also need to consider the source of those blessings. So thank God for that. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 12 and find this last mistake that this man made. You know, he was planning for the future. He was considering the goods that he had. He was providing for his body, but he forgot something else. He forgot his neighbor. He forgot God. But he also forgot his soul. Even though he talked to his soul, look what he says in verse number 19 of chapter 12. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But what did God say to him in the next verse? "You a fool. You a foolish man. I don't recommend you or I go around telling people that. You know, you can get in trouble for saying stuff if God doesn't tell you to say it. But all this rich fool was thinking about was the here and now. And he wasn't thinking of eternity. He wasn't thinking of eternal issues. You know, James gives us a picture. Not this James, but Brother James in the Bible. This Brother James can tell you a thing or two as well. But James chapter, number 4, the brother of Jesus again tells us a lesson that we need to remember. And it's so important. In James chapter number 4, verse number 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll engage in business, and we'll make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, I don't think that James is telling us that there shouldn't be any, you know, you shouldn't make plans. I don't think he's not telling you that you can't tell your friends, "Yeah, we'll go to your house on Friday night and eat supper." I don't think he's saying that. But what I think he's trying to remind us of is that life is transient. Life is short. Life is but a vapor. He compares our life to a mist that rises up from the ground, and then when the sun comes up, that mist is gone. You don't see it. It's gone. I'm going to tell you a scary number. No, it's not a scary number. An interesting number. 39. That's how old I am. Now, when I was 15... 39 was the Ancient of Days. I'm serious. It was old. Because when I was 15, these guys were 39. And they were. Actually, they were older than that. But, ooh, I'm getting the dirty look. I'm getting the evil eye now. But I'm 39 now. And 15 seemed like a couple of days ago. I promise you, I'm blown away sometimes by the fact that people would trust me with my own checkbook. They loan me money. I get credit card offers in the mail with thousands of dollars of limits. They just, as if I were a responsible person. I'm not. I'm a kid. Oh, I'm 39 years old. Where did it go? No comments about responsibility, all right? But where did it go? You look at your life, and doesn't it seem like poof? I got an email today. I shared it with Brother Buddy. Some of you remember Brother... I think you may have met Brother Freddie Bethencourt. He's the Latin American Director for Christian Sharing Christ. And I know you've met Brother Jorge Martinez. We call him Brother George. He's been up here a few times with Brother Patrick. He used to be the Latin American Coordinator. He's now kind of semi-retired. He's 82 years old. And he got married last year. Brother Jorge got married. Brother George got married last year at the Christian Sharing Christ International Convention. And I got a video that Brother Patrick gave me of Brother George and his 40-year-old bride running towards each other. And Brother George, at 81 at the time, I mean, he looks like an 81-year-old man running. You know, just not really been able to take very good steps. And she's running because the videographer wanted to kind of create this scene of them in love and, you know, and all that. Well, the reason I got an email this week is that Brother George, at the age of 82, for the first time in his life, is a father. His wife had a baby night before last. Woo! Abraham! Father Abraham had many sons. But you know what? I guarantee you, Brother George would tell you that his 82 years, when he looks back, are like that. Life is transient. Life really is swift. Consider your years, even if you get 100 years. How old is society? How old is the earth? How old is God? Some people get so wrapped up in planning for their lives, they forget to plan for eternity. They really do. They get so tied up focusing on right here and right now that they make no plans whatsoever
for the hereafter. They think about their bodies, they think about the pleasures of the life, of this life, and they forget about the fact that one day they're going to die. Now see, the interesting thing is, everybody dies. This past week, a friend of mine, more of a business acquaintance, his wife passed away. And I went to the funeral home to offer my condolences. I really knew him more business, social, not as a close friend, but I had met her maybe three times, and I had seen him pretty regularly, and I paid my respects, and I was talking to someone about them outside, and about, you know, the just the wonderful turnout, how many people were there, and how she, you know, must have touched a lot of people's lives, and the guy that I was talking to was this guy's boss, and he said, you know, one thing that's real is that nobody's ever escaped the grave except for Jesus. There's only one man who's ever not died. Well, he died once, but he's not dead now. But in the whole history of the world, everybody's died. Everybody. Attention, all shoppers, you will die. Now, I'm not telling you, you know, we're not taking numbers or making appointments or anything, but the reality of it is it comes. Have we made those... Now, God bless you. I know you have. But this is a mistake that people make. In Luke chapter number 12, this man was so focused on right here and right now. And what he said was, eat, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it. This is the culmination of life. And God says, you are a fool. Because before the sun comes up in the morning, the oxygen will be out of your body. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, your heart will no longer pump. And then what are you going to do with your extra barns and your extra crops? Who's going to enjoy them? I've heard Brother Buddy say it sometimes. Somebody's going to sit at your fireplace, putting on your slippers, wearing your house coat, something like that. So, what's the mistake that people make? Is they forget the eternal issues. You know, I think about people like Ted Turner, who feel like, I hate to call his name, but because he has made some of the public statements he has, like Christianity is a religion for weaklings, and that only weak people need a crutch, only weak people need something like religion. He thinks that it's all right here, but one day Ted Turner's going to die, and he's going to stand before Jesus. One day, all these wealthy megastars are going to stand before Jesus. Will they have made that big mistake? Will they have made preparations? Life is going to be over. And then what? You know, I wouldn't want to be in Ted Turner's shoes, standing before Jesus. The only shoes I want to be in is Jesus' shoes. Because He said that He's taking our place and we get to take His place. Look at Proverbs chapter number 11. Our closing scripture. The more money and the more material goods that people have, the more they think they can do without God, it seems like. But that is just foolishness. That's foolish thinking. That's foolish living. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, when the wise man wrote these words, there was no eternal righteousness. But today, thanks to God, through Jesus Christ, His Son, we've been made the righteousness of God. Yes, thank God for the riches and thank God for the blessings, but they don't profit in the day of wrath and the day of judgment. But righteousness delivers from eternal. One of the biggest mistakes that anybody can make is getting all wrapped up in this life and forgetting about their soul. Three big mistakes. These mistakes are bigger than me wearing different colored shoes. Well, they were both brown. One was just suede-ish and one was just leatherish. But folks, bigger mistakes than that are people who forget others, who forget the Lord, forget the giver of the good things, forget their soul. We all make mistakes. And some mistakes are bigger than others. Some mistakes have huger consequences than other mistakes. But the reality of it is that we as believers can find forgiveness for those mistakes. Hopefully this is something that we can learn so that we don't repeat those mistakes, so that others won't repeat those mistakes. I was thinking about the thing that Paul said when he told us to consider the Israelites and to consider their example. He said, these things were written for our instruction. These things were written to teach us something. What is the statement? Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. May we learn from the mistakes of others. Jesus said to this man, you've made some big mistakes. He called him a fool. In verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Lord Jesus, I thank you that in the midst of our mistakes, you still love us. And you still call us back to yourself. And you bring us back to that point of mistake so that we can correct those things. I thank you for this teaching on this from this parable. Help us, Father, to be those who don't repeat those mistakes. Help us to be kind-hearted and generous to others, to not live a selfish, self-centered life, but to focus on others. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not forget who the source of every good thing is, that the blessings that are in our life are from you, from your hand. And help us, Father, to never forget that eternal preparation, that it's not all about here and it's not all about now. We have to live here and we have to live now. But Father, your eternity is so much greater than that. So help us to be rich. Help us to be rich, not just rich with the treasures of this world, but rich towards God. Rich towards God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.